commanded Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad commanded Umar ibn Sa'd. And none of these people has anything to do with Shia school of thought. So we should not, only pay attention to the people in the army of Umar ibn Sa'd and ignore the main commander, who is Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and above him, Yazid ibn Muawiyah. So the main role is the role of the caliph, so-called caliph of the time, who issues the command of killing Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But the point is that when we refer to the history, we need to answer two questions. Who were the ones who wrote letters from the city of Kufa, wrote letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, inviting him to come to Kufa and lead the people of Kufa? And second of all, what was the reason of these people betraying Imam Hussein alayhi salam later? So it is true that only a part of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd were from the city of Kufa. Now, answering the first questions, who were the people from Kufa who wrote letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Today we have access to many names, even signatures, of the people who wrote these letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And we come to this conclusion that they were from various groups with various, schools of thought. Now, one of the issues that make people confused about this issue is the word Shia. And it's been proved that the word Shia in the book, in historical books, doesn't mean necessarily the 12 Shias, the ones who believe in Imam Ali alayhi salam as the first caliph. Rather, it has at least two, three other usages. One of the usages for the word, for the expression Shia to Ali, is those people who believed in Abu Bakr and then believed in Umar, but then they did not believe in Uthman because of his corruptions. Rather, they killed him and they chose Imam Ali alayhi salam. So these people are also known as Shia to Ali, but they are much far from the 12 Shias that, the Ithna Ashari that we are talking about nowadays. And sometimes Shia is referring to those people who, even after Uthman, they also believed in Uthman, but then they helped and supported Imam Ali alayhi salam. Going back to our discussion, who were the people who wrote letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam from the city of Kufa? We come to this conclusion because the names are mentioned, and as I mentioned, even the signatures. The first group are pure 12 Shias. People like Hani ibn Urwa, Habib ibn Muzahir, Muslim ibn Awsajah. They believed in the fact that government is the right of the Ahl Bayt, and the Umayyads are the usurpers of this right, and they thought that they need to invite Imam Hussein alayhi salam and help him regain his right. These people are really few in number. Out of thousands of people who wrote letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we have few people who are true Shias, true 12 Shias, in the sense that they did not believe even in the first, second, and third caliphs. They knew the right of government to belong only to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and then Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and the next Imams. So there are some people who were true Shias, but first of all, they are very few in number, and second of all, they showed their loyalty to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. None of these people joined the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. Some of them, they joined the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and some of them, they were killed defending Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the city of Kufa. The second group who wrote letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam were those who had seen the just government of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the city of Kufa. And now they had suffered for 20 years from the Umayyad rulings, and they are exhausted, and they are looking for another government. So they do not believe government to be a right for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Rather, they have two experiences: the experience of the government of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and now the experience of Umayyad rule. And they have come to this conclusion that the method of Imam Ali alayhi salam was much more better than that of the Umayyad rulers. That is why they are inviting the son of Imam Ali alayhi salam, that is Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And so does it mean that these are pure Shia? Not at all. They are, I mean, the ones, as I mentioned, comparing two methods of governance.
Very true.
The third group are the ones that they were the leaders of some of the tribes. We have people like Shabath ibn Rib'i and Hajjar ibn Abjar and people like them. They were the leaders and the nobles of their tribes, and they come to this conclusion. They were thinking of their own power.
Yeah.
And they saw that the great majority of the people of the Kufa, now they are supporting Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and they thought that it's very likely for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to gain power. That is why they also wrote letters to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to have a position in his government, in their own imagination. And they may have encouraged the people in their tribes also to write letters. Are these people true Shia of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Of course not. And many of them joined the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. And then we have some lay people who didn't think, about the right of governance at all. The lay people, they saw that many people are writing letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And so they also wrote letters. And later, when they were threatened by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, they joined the army of, withdrew and joined the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. So there is no doubt about the fact that many people of the city of Kufa joined the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. But were they the true Shia of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? Not at all. They belong to one of these two, three groups that I mentioned. The first group, the true Shia of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and Imam Ali alayhi salam, none of them joined the army of
Umar ibn Sa'd.
Those people who were able to flee from the city of Kufa to join the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, some of them they tried, but they couldn't, and they were martyred defending Muslim Aqid and Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the city of Kufa, like Hanifa. The other point is that there are some reasons why the people of Kufa they abandon helping Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I'm talking about the second, third, and the fourth groups, the first group. We know that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to the city of Kufa with many policies, with social policies, with economic policies, and with martial policies. And one of his policies was that he prevented people from going out of the city of Kufa and joining the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And history tells us that only few Shia were able to flee from the city of Kufa. So even those people, those Shias who wanted to join Imam Hussein alayhi salam because of these martial policies of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, were not able to join the army of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
And so we are done with the first phase of the question. And when it is compared to the Imam of the age, Muhammad alayhi salam, it is said that, so the same way that they have killed Imam Hussein, the followers of Imam Hussein have killed him earlier. Now, the awaiters of Imam Zan, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, will anticipate to Imam Mahdi to come and then to kill him. So is it true, Sheikh, to have such a simile?
It's a very wrong comparison. When we refer to the narrations about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we know that according to many narrations, they talk about different years, how long he will rule the whole world. Like some Sunni narrations talk about only 7 years, but in Shia narrations, they are more than 10 years, up to 303 years. But the point is that it is famous among the Shias that a Jewish lady will kill Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and will poison him. It's been mentioned by one Shia scholar, but it's not, this narration has not been mentioned in true authentic Shia books. So the narrations about the way that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam passes away are not clear in this regard. First of all, whether Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will be martyred or he will die a natural death, it's a matter of discussion among Shia scholars. Some believe that because of the narration that reads "Ma minna illa maqtulun aw masqum," all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt will be martyred. They will be either killed or will be poisoned. they come to this conclusion that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam also will be martyred. But
true.
We have some Shia ulama researchers who believe that it's not necessarily the case. It's possible for an imam to die a natural death. So
very
it
true.
Is a matter of discussion. But whether the Shia will kill Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, of course not. Because we know that at the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the Shia will support Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and it's meaningless for this Shia to kill Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, taking into consideration the fact that after Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we have the Raj'a, we have the ruling of other Imams of the Ahlul Bayt.
And the comparison that was made with Imam Hussein alayhi salam was already nullified.
It's baseless, yeah. It's baseless. Yeah. So, but still the point is that the narrations about the way Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, the narrations are silent about the way Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will pass away through martyrdom or natural death. So we are not sure about the method, but for sure the Shia, the awaiters, are not the people who will do that.
Many thanks, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, for your attendance in this show, and you respected listeners for your staying tuned and listening to this series of discussions on Q&A and Islamic beliefs from IRB English Radio. I hope you enjoyed the show. I also want to invite you to join our upcoming sessions, where we shall discuss many more questions with regard to the days and the month that we are in and its relation to these doubts. Thank you very much. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن، إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن، لعلي وحسين وحسن. إن في الجنة نهر اللبن، إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن، لعلي وحسين وحسن. حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا، حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا، وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
The Light.
A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. The zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground gas house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Gollio says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night in things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we are not going to live in the past forever. We saved some aspects, you know, where you are, there are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Collio says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago. The world's highest expressway has opened to traffic in China's Tibet Autonomous Region. It's nearly 300 kilometers long and has an average elevation of 4,500 meters. It connects the cities of Nanchu and Lhasa, shortening the travel time from 6 to 3 hours. The road passes through many picturesque areas, such as snowy mountains, grasslands, and wetlands. The expressway is also environmentally friendly. Special passages have been devised for animals to get from one side of the freeway to the other. An architectural firm in Singapore has come up with a unique idea to deal with the country's constant warm temperatures. A hotel on the island's busy business district has been covered with more than 20 species of creeping plants to keep the place cooler. A layer of vegetation blankets the facade of the Red Tower, which is growing thicker with the passage of time. The plants reduce the ambient temperature by a combination of water evaporation and releasing cooler vapor. The architect says the tower is 10 to 20 degrees Celsius cooler than nearby buildings. The green facades also reduce harmful carbon emissions, which account for over 20% in a sprawling city.
The youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo National Zoo, that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we, not just that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is the fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. There are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of butter and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made its first public appearance 2 weeks after its birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Borneo orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century. Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea, while five didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
A Slovenian enthusiast has discovered a new cave in the Alpine country, which is staggering visitors by its awe-inspiring looks. Ludwig Husu, a 63-year-old cave explorer, has come across a cavern that runs 60 meters deep in the ground. It's located in the country's karst region, an area of land made up of limestone. Some 14,000 caves are buried under the green forest of Slovenia, hiding away breathtaking stalactite and stalagmite formations. The limestone region is so pristine and uncharted that the European Space Agency has used the caves to train astronauts.
Astronauts also know that the karst world is exceptional, special, in a similar way to how a space environment can be. It is an unknown environment where you do not know what to expect at your next step. They have been here to train for precisely that, how to help yourself in a dark area where you're not sure what's going on and everything is new. That's very good training for space, and they have been very pleased to be able to prepare for something they might find in space.
Over 150 species, some looking like alien creatures, have been discovered inside the cave systems. They include an ancient aquatic salamander called the little dragon that can live up to 100 years. The animal was previously considered living proof that dragons had once existed. Some cave systems in Slovenia stretch for tens of kilometers. They are so winding and deep that scientists say large parts of them remain undiscovered despite exploration efforts dating back hundreds of years. As the U.S. is experiencing its worst heat wave, Boston zookeepers are working extra hard to keep the animals cool to avoid overheating. Some get frozen treats, and some, like the yak, get a water hosing several times a day when the temperatures rise. The hardest part is cooling down animals belonging to cold climates, like the reindeer. Since reindeer don't like water, the hosing down is a big no. Instead, the poor animals sit in front of a desk fan all day to stay away from the heat. The birds have it a little easier as they spend most of their time in air-conditioned dens.
In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in the country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device.
We don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except their scanned references in archaeology books. Now scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distance. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground in its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
Prehistoric cave paintings found in Spain prove that Neanderthals were the first artists on Earth. A new study says red markings discovered in three caves near Malaga did not occur naturally. They were made by Neanderthals nearly 65,000 years ago. That's when modern humans did not inhabit the continent yet. The findings suggest that the pigments were applied at different times, sometimes more than 10,000 years apart. This shows that Neanderthals returned to the site over time to make symbolic markings.
I believe that this art made by the Neanderthals will be also found in other caves around the world,
distant figurative art, which we have not paid attention to, may be precisely the oldest art in the world. So this place in Spain is one of the caves with the oldest art in the world.
Researchers say the pigments are yet another evidence that the intellectual capabilities of Neanderthals have been underestimated. Neanderthals went extinct about 40,000 years ago.
The thought on my mind that how grateful we are to have you, oh Hussein.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
And I thank you, Allah. I thank you, Allah. I thank you, Allah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran.
In this edition of the program, we are trying to talk about the different verses of the Holy Quran, which are thematically connected to our topic, which is Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So stay with us, and let's listen to some of the verses.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And abide in your houses, and do not display yourselves as was the display of the former times of ignorance. And establish prayer, and give zakah, and obey Allah and His Messenger. Allah intends only to remove from you the impurity of sin, O people of the Prophet's household, and to purify you with extensive purification.
In the previous program, dear listeners, we discussed the Ahlul Bayt's submission to Almighty Allah, and we concluded that it is a truth that they have attained it with their personal efforts. They are not compelled to reach this total state of submission to Almighty Allah's will. We talked about the story of Karbala and also different instances of the submission throughout the traditions. Another instance is the case of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, who heard the wailing of mourners from his house while a group of people were gathered around him. He alayhi salam went inside and then returned. He was asked if the wailing was for a death of someone. He answered affirmatively. The attendants condoled him and they were surprised at his patience. The Imam said, "In Ahl al-Bayt, nuti'u Allah fima nuhib, wa nahmaduhu fima nakrah. We Ahl al-Bayt obey Allah for what we love and praise Him for what is unpleasant for us." So, the Ahl al-Bayt are the manifestations of Almighty Allah's most excellent names because they have nothing but pure belief in Allah. And this is completely related to the fact that they are totally submissive to the Almighty Allah's will.
Now that we have talked about the different tributes of the Almighty Allah related to the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the very feature or characteristic that remains to be discussed is the Ahlul Bayt's infallibility. Let's start this discussion with a quick definition of the word infallibility, or what in Arabic is called ismah. It is a special intuitive that keeps man from committing sin and closing all doors to the temptations. From this view, we can consider infallibility as something cognitive, something that cannot be seen, something that is an intuitive state and requires cognizance and something existential, because it is a virtue that man can obtain in his evolutionary strive with Almighty Allah's favor. Now, cognitive and pragmatic infallibility are virtues merely related to cognition and perception, while some others are only pragmatic. I mean, justice, for example, is a pragmatic virtue in man, which has nothing to do with man's intuitive dimension. I mean, this valuable virtue keeps man from intentional or maybe unintentional fault, but isma is something that saves from ignorance, something that saves the man from fault, negligence, and sinning. So an infallible, or what we call a ma'asum, is immune from any error in perception in the realm of cognizance.
He who loves you admonishes you from wrongdoing, and he who hates you entices you into wrongdoing.
The intuitive truth belongs to the theoretical intellect, and on the other hand, abstaining from sins is related to intellect, though the origin of isma, of intellect, is the same as cognizance, and we can also, it is the same as intuitive intellect. Anyway, based on the Holy Quran and narrations, the Ahlul Bayt are infallible at the level of theoretical and pragmatic intellect. That is, they receive everything correctly, and they execute it correctly, and convey their knowledge and insight to people correctly. So there is no fault in these levels. There is no ignorance or error in their understanding, nor is there error or oblivion in the realm of pragmatic intellect. About the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam's infallibility, the Holy Quran says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah only desires to keep away uncleanness from you, O people of the house, and to purify you, a thorough purifying. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. We will, inshallah, talk about this infallibility more in the next program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا سيدي نسألك الدعاء يا سيدي نسألك الدعاء يا سيدي نسألك الدعاء يا سيدي نسألك الدعاء
دمعت عليك ظلت تنزل جروح يا ابو اليمه بمصابك ذابت الروح طلب رايد توفقني بخدمتك ولا تحرمني من الدمع والنور يا ابو النعمة وباب للرحمة أدري توفيقي هو أسبابه إلك أسأل وانت تتفضل من توظفني خادم ببابه
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
Dear brothers and sisters, you are listening to The Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this special episode, we select a short part of Imam Khomeini's will. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, I leave two great and precious things among you, the Book of Allah and my household. It should be noted that the tradition of Thaghalain has been reported from the Prophet successively and by many sides among all Muslims and in the books of the Sunnah, including the six reliable collections, using various phraseology and on different occasions. This noble tradition is an unequivocal evidence for humanity as a whole, particularly Muslims of all schools of thought. All Muslims for whom this evidence apply are accountable, and if there be an excuse for the ignorant people, there will be none for the scholars.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another episode of Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi. In the last episode, we were talking about one of the speeches of Imam Khomeini, which was delivered to the scholars of Qom. One important point I like to present and I like to extract from his speech that Westerners and some non-Muslims, or sometimes some Muslims, says that we are a people of mourning and we are a people of crying all the time, especially in the months of Muharram and Safar, because this is exactly what we do for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for his trials and tribulations which he suffered in the fields of Karbala. But we also must remember, he says, that every Imam of ours has a different strategy in his lifetime to fight the oppression or to fight the oppressors of his time.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
For example, Imam Hussein alayhi salam has paid sacrifices of his own life and his family and his friends. But right after him, we see that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, he was also in the Karbala, but after the event of Karbala, he gave us the penetrating and incisive prayers in which he mentioned all the great messages of fighting against oppression. Even though they were prayers, simple prayers that, you know, one can recite after Salat or things like that, but these prayers has all those messages. So he actually changed the strategy according and during his times. So he has a different socio-political order, so he used the way of prayers. And if we look at the life of every single Ma'asum, every single member of the 14 Ma'asumin, we would find out that each and every individual found a distinct way of preaching according to his own socio-political orders. So this is one of the great messages we can learn from this speech of Imam Khomeini. Inshallah, till the next episode, fi amanillah.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
to get close to whom Imam al-Hussein actually is.
Verily, in the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there is a warmth in the hearts of the believers that will never cool off.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees that the evil system is starting to institutionalize itself.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Ya Tabibi, Sayyidi Mawla Hussein. يا حبيبي يا طبيبي سيدي مولى حسين.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
If you look at the lectures of Imam al-Hussein, the conversations of Imam al-Hussein, examples, the conversations he had with his brethren, his half-brother Muhammad ibn al-Halafiyya, clarifying that the taklif, and each one to their understanding, each person, we have hadith that prophets inna, I think it's from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, where he said, inna ma'ashara al-anbiya nukallimu al-nas ala قَدْرِ عُقُولِهِمْ. We speak to people based on their abilities. If there's a personal conversation, the Imam is presenting the clearest form for that individual to understand what the path is, what needs to be done. So for instance, one of the lines we have that Imam al-Hussein presents to Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, I believe it is, if I remember correctly, It's been some time since I read this, and unfortunately haven't looked it up again, but it seems like it was him. Anyhow, when he said that don't take your children or don't go yourself, they'll kill you, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed to see me killed in his way. He wants this. He didn't tell the people of Mecca when he was in Mecca this line. This is not given to them. They wouldn't understand this. It's not to their level. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, someone that understands imamah more than others, and this is why his sin in not going with Imam al-Hussein is much more severe, and we should stop washing the sins of people without evidence, saying that, oh, he had to say, or the Imam told him. No, there's no evidence whatsoever of him being told to stay in Medina. No, he was supposed to go. All the conversations that were necessary, Imam al-Hussein made it crystal clear, this must happen, we must go. Which means you need to go as well. This is something we need to do. It's everybody needs to go. Whoever can come should come. When he says that, at least don't take the women and children, Imam al-Hussein says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see them as captives. This isn't something that an ordinary person would understand. This is someone that the likes of Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah would understand. To show Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, if, like others, when the Imam says this, if you think that the Imam is making an ordinary human judgment, if you are reducing the Imam to your level and trying to argue with him based on him being someone with an ordinary understanding and you being someone as with an ordinary understanding, and now you are saying to the Imam, I don't think your judgment is right, the Imam is showing to him, reminding him, this is not an ordinary judgment. Allah wants to see this. It's a command from Allah. This is important. I'm going to come back to this, inshallah. The Imam makes it clear. In Mecca, the language of the Imam with the people is what they're seeing. They don't see the Imam as someone that could speak to them about what God wants, unfortunately. This is the year 60 after the Hijrah. 60 years after the migration of the Prophet to Medina. That means 50 years after the Prophet. 50 years of pretty much gradually drifting away from the teachings of the Prophet as a whole. And so Imam al-Hussein is seen as the grandson of the Prophet. He has respect because he's the grandson of the Prophet. Sometimes our respect for people is this. This person is the son of an alim, the son of this person. Well, maybe they themselves are someone that is worthy of respect, not because of their connection to the Prophet. Otherwise, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafi, he's not the grandson of the Prophet, but in terms of us, he's also the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is also the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Neither of them have the same mother as Imam al-Hussein. Their mother is different from Fatima al-Zahra. But Muhammad ibn al-Hanafi is someone who didn't come to Karbala. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is someone who did come to Karbala. We respect Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas because of who he was, not simply because of his connection with Amir al-Mu'mineen. Otherwise, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah is also the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's not the same respect, if there is any at all, which I don't, for Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah. Too many mistakes. Not mistakes, wrongs. The people see Imam al-Hussein in Mecca when he's coming and speaking to them. He's a grandson. He's a reminder of the Prophet. He's the grandson of the Prophet. He's seen as someone who saw the Prophet as a child. To them, this is the way they see. The average Muslim, they don't know anymore. How is Imam al-Hussein going to make it clear to them? The path is, we need to stand now. If they accepted him, if they saw him as someone that his word is the word of God, he's the continuation of Risala. He's part of Ahlu Baytin Nubuwwah, those worthy of being in the house of prophethood. Not physical house, it's the house of prophethood. Reread these ziyarat. It's not a physical house. There were others that were part of that house. They were physically present in those homes, but they were not Ahlu Baytin Nubuwwah. They were members of the physical house of the Prophet. They were not members worthy of the house of prophethood. Ahlul Bayt are Ahlul Bayt al-Nubuwah. Not Ahlul Bayt al-Nabi as a person physically in his house. They are Mawdi'u al-Risalah. Read Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira. They are where Risala of the Prophet, the mission of the Prophet, to guide mankind so that mankind in its entirety throughout the globe will worship one God through their understanding of that. This is the Risala. Is this, they are Mawdu' al-Risala. They are where this mission lies. And so, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ applies to the Imams. What they say is from Allah. If they understood that, which Muhammad ibn Hanafiya understood to a degree, Imam al-Husayn reminded him, the average person that's coming from the corners of the Islamic Empire doesn't understand this. They don't know this. They haven't been taught this. They just see him as someone that was with the Prophet, a grandson of the Prophet. What does he do? How does he explain to them on their level?
يا حسين يا حبيب يا حسين يا حبيب يا حسين يا حبيب يا حسين يا حبيب.
This is foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip, taking ourselves into account, a door towards the secrets of Ubudiyyah, the secrets of the worship of Allah, in the words of Allah. Now, dear listeners, we're talking about a very interesting subject today on the program, and that is that we need to take ourselves into account, meaning we need to reflect and contemplate upon what we did in the past and what we are doing in the present, whether it is good or bad, whether it is on the side of truth and justice, or it is on the side of batil, falsehood. And we need to, of course, weigh our actions, take ourselves into account. This taking of ourselves into account is one of the things which is known as muhasibah. in these circles of Islamic spirituality, also known as Irfan. And so in this science of Irfan, and one of the practical things that is taught by the Ahlul Ma'rifah, the people of knowledge, the people of wisdom, righteous religious scholars, they teach us that we should take ourselves into account. And of course,